It's great to have you at church tonight. And while we just wait for everybody to find a seat, I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Maybe not groups, not more than three. I want you to share with the people next to you, what was the most challenging thing for you in the last week? Wat was die mees uitdagendste ding vir jou in die laaste week? Maar jy 30 sekondes, okay? Some people like sharing a lot, so don't steal somebody else's 30 seconds. Thanks, James. Thanks, Ben. You're amazing. Okay. It seems like some people were really overwhelmed because they, you know, there's lots of, okay. I think especially for some of the first years here, when you come to varsity, there's all these amazing social events and all that stuff. And especially if you come from a small town, then suddenly you get faced with lots of other things as well. Because this isn't, just like the holy place for many people in many places here. But that's why we come to church, so that we can see God and know God. And we trust that, especially for you as a first year that are here, that when you run this race, that you'll be able to finish and that you'll be able to finish strong. And that's so important, you know, when we saw Fani jump over that line, you know, just like, it was just like amazing. I saw many of you go like, just helping him along. I don't know if you've ever watched rugby or so, you know, and when that scrum is next to the try line and then suddenly you start to push everybody next to you, you know, you sort of just like you're in the game. I don't know. Some of you need to repent because you say other words that you're not supposed to say, but in any case, so. Let me tell you a story. My name is Sias. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm actually officially a Stellenbosher. I was in Eendracht a couple of years ago. But I think that's the place I lived most of my life now in Stellenbosch. And we've seen, you know, when I was here at varsity, it wasn't that long ago, everybody went to church. That was like sort of the norm. Today, if you're a Christian on campus and you're really standing out for Christ, lots of people think you're weird, you know. They think like, wow, but welcome. There are many radical Christians here, and we love Jesus. And, but let me tell you a story. One day it was raining in the Cape, a year for all the Gauteng people, where are you? There's an invasion. Natal people. Woo! Okay, Northern Cape people somewhere out there. Namibia people. Okay, you have to surrender all your biltong afterwards. You smuggled it into this country. You have to bring it to the pastor's feet, okay? All the Namibia people, land flowing with milk and biltong. Okay, but it was raining. And for those of you who are new to this province, when it rains, it's not like in Gauteng. It goes up and then everything is over. When it rains, yeah, it rains for days. It rains for weeks. Light drizzle. So turn to somebody next to you and say, light drizzle. Yeah, yeah. Okay? We're not talking about the person's personality next to me. We're talking about the rain that falls, okay? So there was a light drizzle for a couple of weeks going on, and I was in Cape Town, so I decided I'm going to go to the gym. I'm not big at the gym. I like running outdoors because here we have, like we heard last week, real mountains. And so I went to the gym there at N1 City, and it was the day when the cricket, one of the finals of the creek, South Africa, and the Proteas playing. And so I decided, because I like jogging, I decided I'm going to go on this thing called a treadmill. Okay. But when you go to the N1 city, there's like 100 treadmills and there are lots of mirrors around. So I decided the only ones that were open were those right in front. So I decided, okay, I'm obviously a bit late because 10 o'clock, but let's go. So I went there, and there are these big TV screens in front. So it was one of these big matches, and I was running, picking up speed, sweating, focusing. And that's something men, I don't know if all men are like that, but sometimes we can't do two things at the same time. I said, yeah, I'm running, picking up speed, really focusing. And the next moment, Lance Klusner comes onto the scene. And it's one of those moments where we need, like, I don't know, 40 runs from 20 balls, and Lance Klusner is going for it. Some of you were not born when Lance Klusner was around, but he's like a cricketer. Okay, so the next moment, I'll never forget it in my life. You'll realize now why. Lance Klusner takes that bat. He hits it for a 6 out of the ground. I am so excited. I go like this. I forget I'm on the treadmill. You go like this, and then you go like this. Wow. I was all over the place. Okay. My sweat went that way. The rest of the stuff on the thing, there's that little thing that you pull off that's supposed to stop the thing. That went that way. And it was the quickest that you ever saw somebody leave the gym. Okay? I never went back, because if you go to N1 City to the, I don't know if it's a Virgin Active or whatever it is, if you find it on the left-hand corner right in front, my ego still lies there, right in front. So the moral of the story is, when you need to focus, you need to focus. Okay? Are you with me? That's very important. And so running the race and getting into this place of not losing your ego, there's something greater. It's a spiritual reward. It's a place where we start to run and we start to follow God. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn to your neighbor and go like, I love that smile on your face. Okay, I know it's a bit hot in here, but just take one breath out of 6 minutes. Okay, then we have enough air for everybody. We don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is. Some people say Paul, some people say it was another author. But Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, I want us to read this together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we all are in this race. A race for eternity, a race for life. And the writer here says, therefore. He starts in verse 1 with therefore. Means that there's a whole chapter before that, that sort of, he comes almost to a conclusion, or he says, okay, now that we've read chapter 11 and from chapter 1 onwards for the first 11 chapters, here we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and we say, therefore. Therefore, he gives us an instruction. Because you are in this race going to see lots of people running. Lots of people, like the Chokikis, you know, my son is grade 1. Some of you saw him. Yeah. I've got 3 children. And, the other day, he ran the 50 meters sprint, you know, and it's amazing. He was running, and he was checking all the other people all over the place. And then you have the mommies and the daddies, not me, just some other people that I know, standing on the finish line, and they shouting as if it's their race, as if it's the Olympics gold medal that they're going for. Come, Johnny, come! And some of the parents, and a couple of years ago, I saw this one lighty going left. He turned, made a 90 degree, and he ran over the rugby field. Complete wrong direction. That way, you know, and the race is going that way. And it's, you know, we all have this thing, and all of us are competing for certain stuff, and we, especially in this world, we're competing for love and identity. What's your identity? But there's certain stuff that the writer says, yeah, how we must run. And Paul later in Philippians has the same type of idea. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Say, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says, look here, as I run this race, I must know that there's certain ways you can run. There's certain ways that we can embark on this journey. And you're going to see lots of other people, but remember, in this race of life, you are not competing against other people. You are competing to have this one thing in your life, is the upward call, the purpose of God. Is that place where you can lay hold of God, which God has laid hold of you, and which is at destined. And it's not really your purpose, because lots of people say, you've got a purpose, you have got no purpose. No, we have the ability to partake in God's purpose. Are you with me tonight? God invites us to say, look here, I've run this race. I've finished this race, and I invite you to be part of that. I invite you to come and run. I remember running the Winelands marathon one day, and it sort of finishes here at next to Markota Fields here for Paul Rus. And we started next to the fields, ran around, came back, and I thought where you start, that's where you finish. Don't ever make that mistake. I remember coming around the corner because I thought it's just like a kilometer left coming down there from the engine there on top, running and running my heart out. And then when I came around the corner, I realized the finish line is not there. There's still another kilometer and a half to go. Have you ever run a race like that? Where your legs feel like jelly? I'm running and I cannot run anymore. I'm just like, and there's probably a 79 or a 97-year-old woman running, you know? Those women with the big tummies, you don't know what happened, but they come around, you know? And he looks at me and he passes me on that last kilometer stretch and he says, come on, Boot, you can do it. And I'm thinking like, oh. Because some of us run and we sprint and we get the timing wrong, we get the distance wrong. But here he says, you know, I don't want to one day come to the place and realize that everything I've done has been in vain. And we're going to talk a little bit about that race tonight. So when we run, the Hebrews, writer to the Hebrews says, we're surrounded by witnesses. What are these witnesses? It's actually talking about the lots of people that we find in the previous chapter. Abraham, Noah, Daniel, all the great men of faith. Scripture says, when you run this Christian race, there's lots of other people that are sitting on the stands. They finished the race. They've made a way. They've been an example to us so that not one of us has an excuse to say to God one day, God, but you know, the pack of cards that was dealt in my life wasn't a good one. Have you read the Bible? Abraham was like a sorcerer into massive witchcraft out there. He was sort of nowhere. Moses was a murderer. David was a adulterer and a murderer and a liar. And so you can go on and on. The story of the Bible is the story of God intervening in some people's lives and coming and say, look, I'm perfect, you're imperfect, you're a human, but let me invite you to become part of what I'm doing. So do you know what? Not one person will one day be able to say, oh, you know, this was too hard for me. It was too tense, because God says, my grace is sufficient even when you are weak. Turn to your neighbor and say, Khona machantas. Okay. That's the English for goeie tye. Okay. So how do we run? When we run, We must leave our baggage. There's a couple of things that this writer says when we run this race. There's certain ways that you run and certain ways that you don't run. Okay? If Fani pitches up there with the wrong stuff, he's not going to even make the first 10 meters. So it says two things. It says, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. I want a volunteer, a first-year guy volunteer. Any first-years here, guy volunteer? Come quickly. Cool stuff. What's your name? Jonathan. Where do you come from, Jonathan?
East London.
Oh, you're one of those. Is it? No. Okay, Jonathan, stand there. I invited some other people. We're going to run a little bit of race. Those other three men that has come here on a special thing, I want you to come to the front because we're going to run a little bit of a race. Okay. Enrico and Dewald and Skilly. Okay, we're going to have a race. But scripture says there's certain ways you run the race and certain ways you don't. Okay, now they're going to run around. I think they can run in the middle, go around, and the one that's here first wins a chocolate. You're going to run with them, yeah. We're going to compete. Okay, line up everybody here. Okay. Okay, let's set them off at the count of three. Okay, they're going to run around. They're going to run in the middle. You're not allowed to trip anybody, okay? You're Christians. I hope so. Okay. Okay, so at the count of three, but you need to help us. They're going to run around, and then the first one that's down here, they're going to run right to the doors there. Eh? Don't crook now, Ben. Run around, okay? And then one, two, three. Okay, you're disqualified. You smile too much. You're not allowed to laugh in church. You're disqualified as well. You hit him with that suitcase I saw. And you're disqualified as well. Okay. Huh? For being a first year, yeah. Okay. You're the winner. Come here. Okay. Okay, the moral of the story, very simple, is we can have fun in church, but you're not supposed to run with baggage. You're not allowed to sweat in church. Do you know that? Do people in East London sweat? Oh, okay. Just like. And do they blush as well? Okay, let's give these people a round of applause. But you know what? Now they're all going to stand outside, otherwise they're going to make people fall over with all the sweat, okay? But if you run, it's so much easier to run without baggage, would you realize that? Would you agree? If you have luggage, it makes it very difficult, you know? I have two girls and a boy. I went to camp with my boy last year. It was so easy because we went to camp. He took the same clothes, came back 3 days later with the same clothes. Praise God. No vegetables, no greeny stuff, nothing. We just ate meat. We never brushed our teeth. He walked into the home and into our house after this camp, and then my wife Louise said, "I smell something." Josh closed his eyes and prayed, "Lord, I want to go camping again." But that was after his mother said, "You must go and bath." She told both of us. Okay, but in any case, when I go with the ladies, ooh, men, there's something called the vanity case. Never open that thing. You don't want to open that thing. And then that handbag. Oh, my chona. The eighth wonder of the world. What you get in that stuff, it comes from the Anglo-Boer War. Still stuck inside because great-great-grandmother handed that handbag down the lineage of the Kulinov clan or whatever clan you're in, okay? But very, very simply, it says here, don't... When you run, don't run. Run because you're passing through this world. We're not settlers. And this is what he's challenging us as Christians. And there's a guy, Nehemiah, in the Old Testament. And I just want to quickly give you a couple of pointers because, you know, we always talk about the sin. And you know, the literal translation for sin means to miss the mark or to miss the purpose. I always thought sin is this blackboard that God has up there and he just wants to like, no, you're right, you're wrong. You, no, 3 against you, 2 for you. You need to make up. You know? And he's got this big stick that he wants to hit me over the head with. But you know what? Sin means to miss God's life. To miss God's purpose. To miss what God and why God has made you. But the writer here says also there's lots of weights that ensnares us. It's stuff that's almost like a spider's web that keeps us back from being able to run the race. We call it baggage, okay? And there was a guy called Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But there was a couple of stuff. The moment when he started to run the race, do you know what happened? Is a couple of stuff came against him. And it was firstly, people started to mock him. I'm just going to throw the scriptures on there for those who want to write it down. We don't have too much time. People wanted to mock him. People wanted to create an atmosphere of unbelief. And you cannot run the race in an atmosphere of unbelief because there were some guys called Sanballat. He was a Horonite. That doesn't sound nice, eh? And don't call your child Sanballat. And Tobiah, yeah? Because Nehemiah went in the middle of the night and he said, look, the city, the walls of Jerusalem is in ruins. And I want to rebuild it. And he was a cupbearer of the king. And so the king saw that he had a sad face. And then the king said, what's wrong? And he said, look, you know, how can I have life if the walls of the city of Jerusalem is in ruins? And then he went back and he, through the favor of God on his life, started to rebuild it. But there were lots of challenges for him. And the first one was that these people came against him and said, but who are you? They mocked him. Why? Have you already heard from God? And you're going to see lots of people that as a form of godliness, scripture says, but they have no power. People that are religious, people that say they know God, but many people in your life will do, if you want to run this race, they're going to say, no, no, no. Just be balanced. I said this morning, you know, the only balance that I know is one foot here on earth and 1 foot in heaven. That's the balance. But scripture doesn't say be balanced. Scripture says Jesus is number one and there's no number two. Can somebody say amen? Because once you discover the pearl of greatest price, once you discover his life, do you know what? You give up everything else. And that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to study, because some of you are going to use that as an excuse, okay? But whatever you do it for the glory of God. And we have lots of attorneys here. Where's Ian? Ian, come here quickly. And is Gideon and John here? I want you to come here quickly. And is there anybody else? There are lots of people here that play good. Where's Francois? I saw some of you. I was trying to check out if you're here at church. Some good sportsmen. Come here quickly. Come to the front. Who? Where? Theo. Now, people, you don't get a body like this by eating slop chips and coke. Okay? Ian trains and he... Can I embarrass you a little bit? Vicky, okay. Okay, so he won the award for the best junior player of Marty's last year. Is that right? Let's give him a round of applause. Woo! Okay. And Gideon here plays for Vic's first team and played for Marty's. And he hit 96 from how many balls the other day? 43 balls. Woo! Okay. Now, and Francois over there, he plays for Marty's first team cricket. And tennis, and he was for the student, South African student team. But you play as an individual. So, okay, cool. So, but when you talk to these guys, you realize that to be able to get up there, you need a lot of discipline. You need a lot of practice. You need a lot of standing in those nets and batting. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, no. That's not right. You play rugby. Okay. But you know, you want him to be on your side. Would you agree? Because he's a big guy. Okay? He's the bouncer for tonight. If you fall asleep. Because I know some of you took this as an opportunity. Now, let's give these guys a round of applause. But, you know, You see, if you want to run this race, then there's lots of people that are going to be able to tell you, and they're all going to tell you, you can't make it. You're not going to make it. They're going to mock you. And then the next thing that they did with Nehemiah is they said, they threatened Nehemiah through fear. Some of you maybe have fear that you're not going to make your studies or stuff, just very natural stuff. We all have fears. And you know what? We also, this world is motivated by fear and wants to intimidate us. Oh, ladies, that first year syndrome. Don't get close to McDonald's. Get behind me. McDonald's. Oh, but there's a Burger King. Yeah? Some of you are like, oh, I've already sinned. Okay, but anyway, so, but there's, then the other thing that happened with Nehemiah, as he tried to finish this work, as he tried to do stuff, is he got distracted. Because what happened is they started to build the walls, and they had a sword in the one hand, and they had a plow, building, what do you call it, plug thing, okay? A truffle. Is that the right word in English? Huh? Yeah, the plow, huh? Not a plow. A plow is this big thing that you use behind the tractor. Is that a plow? A shuffle. Oh, that thing. You're right. You're right. Okay. But in any case, so, but they were standing on the wall and they were hanging on the wall, building, building. And within 9 months, this wall was finished. But because on the one side they could war, on the other side they could build. And so many people in the world wants to destroy, and especially the enemy wants to destroy the work that God wants to do in your life and through your life, through fear and through intimidation and then through distraction. Because distractions come, like this Sanballat guy again. He came with a lot of his buddies, and while they're building on the walls, he comes, he says, look here, don't build there. Come down and let's talk down here. Let's have a little meeting. Praise God, no meetings in heaven. And somebody say amen. Okay. Jesus is just going to think it and we're all going to know. We're going to do. Perfect. Okay. But distractions, and so many people, I want to challenge us, and especially as students, because you can really waste 5 years of your life. 3 years. Let's prophesy the right, you know, if you're just doing an undergraduate course. Okay. You can really waste your life, or you can be trained in the season. That's why we do stuff like Bible school. That's why we do stuff like encounters. It's not spiritual stuff. It's to train you so that you can build. You can become a builder. And so there's going to be lots of distractions. And that doesn't mean that you and I can't enjoy our work. We can't enjoy our life. But you know what? You can waste so much time of your life. And that's why Paul says, I focus. I have to live a focused life. Because I understand I want to do one thing, I want to please God. But these Sanballats in our lives, they come around and they don't want to distract you because, you know, you sit there in front of your books and then pity comes in and says, surfing time. Let's go drink a cup of tea, Sunny. Lots of distractions in our lives. And that makes that many times we're at the place too late and we miss the timing. Because the most valuable commodity that you have, that you must be a steward of as a Christian, is your time. That's why the scripture says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know, when the students started to try to break down McDonald's, I don't know which one it was, on Friday night, some students, drunk students, a whole mob of them, tried to break down McDonald's, and the police had to shot a couple of bullets into the air to disperse the crowds. Then suddenly it doesn't become fun anymore. When at 12 o'clock Friday night, you see ladies half naked lying in front of tollies. And then you see these predators coming in. Then it's not fun anymore. Then it's not a social thing we're doing. Then it's lives at stake. But you know, so many people get distracted because they think it's a game we're playing. And then it was discredited. They spread rumors. Oh, that's what the devil has. Do you know the devil does has the same tricks all the time, right from the beginning when Adam and Eve was in the garden? He comes to Eve and he doesn't say, I'm the one that's going to fight you and I'm going to stand against you. And he's there with his red fork and his, like, you know, stuff on his head and fire behind him, you know, screens with fire and smoke that comes in. You, me, we're going to fight. Now, when the devil comes to Eve, he does something very subtle. He says, did God not
really say? What if? Always ask a question. Wants to distract from the purpose of God. There was a whole garden full of life. One that we're not supposed to eat of. And then Satan comes and says, really? Is God not a spoil sport? Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then the other thing, the second thing that this scripture says as we run this race, we must run with endurance. And later on, Paul writes to Timothy, but he talks about a farmer, a soldier, an athlete. Now, we're going to quickly discuss this because we have 120 small groups here on campus, and we would love you to get involved in one of them. All the courses have at least 3 or 4, some up to 9 small groups. This is where we get together and we discuss. So we're going to have a little bit of a small group quickly with 2 or 3 people next to you. But what do you think are the stuff that makes a successful farmer, soldier, and athlete? What are the common stuff or the stuff that you would say would stand out for these three people? Because Paul writes about them and says, look here, when you want to run this race, you must be like a farmer, you must be like a soldier, and you must be like an athlete. What do you think are the stuff that needs, that these three groups of people need to be able to be successful, or rather, let's use the word significant? Quickly turn to your neighbors. We're going to quickly do a little bit of a small group here in church. Okay. Let's measure your answer according to scripture. Because this is what Paul writes to Timothy, that's a young guy. And he's saying to him, look here, you, there's some stuff. To be able to finish, you have to go and look at these three types of people. And he says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Warfare, entangle, please somebody. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Athletics. Runs the race. Rules. Crowned. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The farmer is known for the laws of sowing and reaping. The soldier is known for a war. Training to go to war. The athlete runs a race. So when we look at these three groups of people, it means that you tonight and I tonight, we need to make certain decisions based on values and principles. Because if you, for instance, choose the wrong group of people that you are going to run this race with, they're either going to drag you down, hold you back, or they're going to celebrate you and say, come on, we're running this race together. Come on, there's a war going on for your soul. There's a race we're running. And you and I, as we're sitting here, God comes to us many times and He gives us that opportunity to make decisions. And you can choose either you're going to run according to your emotions, and then after 10 meters, that way. Have you ever seen these chocker kids play rugby? All of them, you know, the coach, when they're 5 years old, the coach says, spread out. Form a line until that ball comes onto the ground. Then everybody just like. Then the referee says, space, space, space. And everybody spreads out again until the ball comes. Everybody goes together. But you need to understand, how does this game work? That's why you have to train yourself. The farmer must know the seasons. All of you sitting here as students, you've got an opportunity to sow into ground. And whatever you sow in this life now, in this season now, you will see that fruit 20 years ahead. I'm going to be very frank with you. I spoke 4 weeks ago to a group, to a couple whose marriage is falling apart. And they had a wonderful marriage for 18 years. But now suddenly their marriage fell apart when their children went out of the home. And when I asked them, they're beautiful Christians, they love God and they got saved right at the beginning, and these two thought they made for each other. And they said to me a very scary thing. They said the number one reason why their marriage is falling apart now, 18 years later, is because they slept together before they got married. Something spiritual. But they thought they made for each other. Why? We're going to get married. You are very conservative. Don't that Bible, just a book of rules. Hello. I want you to think as a student. What do you want to sow now to reap 20 years from now? Maybe you're trapped in pornography. You're addicted to masturbation. There's so much stuff in your life that you can't run the race because you're ensnared, and God wants to set you free so that you can run the race and finish the race. Can somebody say amen? Because it's getting very quiet in here. You see, this is not a game we're playing, but if you start to live through principles, and you start to live by having values. It was so amazing when one of the sportsmen here with us, you know, he stood up the other day, and he just said, "Look here, you guys, you can do all this stuff, but I stand for Jesus Christ, and what I do now, I'm preparing myself for marriage one day." And I thought, "Ah." Thank you, Jesus. There's a holy generation standing up that says, who says the norm is the norm when God's standard is a standard of holiness? The writer says, cast off, lay aside. It means throw off the weights, the sins that hold you back from being able to run the race. God wants to set certain people free here tonight because you're actually disabled. You've come out of a home where there's no walls, there's no respect. People abused you, people did stuff. And then you went run around looking for love, but I want to tell you, only God can fulfill that need inside of you. Only God, lady, can give you that acceptance. You won't find it in the arms of a man. Only God can do that. Because He died for you and He understands you, He made you. And He said, come to me. Because everything you do in this life is for that one moment, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I do lots of weddings. I think I've done like 220, I don't know where it is, since 2001. Because I have the privilege to work with students. And the most amazing moment is when that lady, now I'm going to lose some men, but when that lady comes walking down that aisle and she only has eyes for that man standing in front. No shame, no guilt, just freedom. And she fixes her eyes. And that's what this writer ends off with. He says, the way we run is very simple. Get rid of the baggage, get rid of the distractions, get rid of all that other stuff. Because many of it are very good, but it's not godly, it's not holy. God wants to raise a standard of the tabernacle of David where lots of people become worshippers for God. And they say, God, we want to please you. And one thing, Lord, we want to see your glory manifest in the earth. You know, I'm not saying this to brag or anything like that, but we as a church, we have got a good relationship with Angus Buchan. How many of you have heard of him? Okay? So I have the privilege to travel with him like once a year to Israel or America or places like that. And then when I ask, I always like to ask men that have run the race, I like to ask them, what are the principles that you live by? What are the stuff that has made you 30 years down the line being able to stand there? Then he says, he doesn't say, oh, passion. He says, contentment. Covenant. The fear of God. And then when I ask him, what can I pray for you? He always says exactly the same thing. He says, yes, that my life will never bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And that I'll finish the race. And I'll finish strong, bringing glory to Him. Pray that I'll finish strong. That's somebody that's run the race, seen the stuff, been there, but so humble because he knows he's got his eyes fixed. And this is what the scripture says. When you run, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. At the end of the finish line, like I said, you're not competing with the person next to you. You're running a race. Some of us are sprinters. Some of us are running a marathon. But at the end of that finish line is the person, Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And he's standing there. And scripture says, when you run, don't look to the spectators. Don't look to the people, because you're not competing against other people. You're not trying to be more spiritual than the people around you. Sometimes we run as a family together. And that's why we invite you to become part of this church. A family that really serves God, and we're running. But at the end, somebody has written a book of your life. Somebody has started with the prologue and the epilogue and all the logs. Is the epilogue in the beginning or at the end? At the end. But you know what the scripture says? He's the author, say the author and the finisher of my faith. Meaning he's finished the book. And you need to just get to the book. You need to find out why you're here. The biggest question is, who am I and why am I here? But when you run this race, look to the end. Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look unto him. When you look to somebody, means don't get distracted. Don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. Don't look to the other people's opinions. When you run, you obviously have to run between the lines because it's good for you. The Bible is there not to spoil your life, but to help you to sow and to reap and to run this race effectively and to finish it. Why? Because you're running for one thing. You're saying, God, I want to please you. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for you alone. I don't need the opinion of people to say that I'm good or I'm great or whatever, because I'm actually nothing. There's no one good person on the face of the earth. Jesus said it. So don't even try to be good. You're bad. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not good. Okay, some of you enjoy that too much. I didn't say you're ugly. Come on, the people at the back there, I saw you there. But there's no good person. Stop trying to be good. The only way that God calls us to live this life is to be godly. God calls us to a godly lifestyle where we bring glory to Him. Say, godly lifestyle brings glory to God. Godly lifestyle brings glory to God. So when we run this race, we have got a passion and a fire because we're seeing the one standing at the end of the line. He's created a wake for you, an ability to run. And when you look him in the eyes, when you're in love with him, when you understand it's about a relationship and it's about finishing that race, what begins to do is he draws you with his love. He draws you with his heart, because he really just reflects the Father's heart. And there's some of us that are struggling to relate to God as a father, but he's an Abba Father. He wants to just say to you, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. I want to give you a rest. I want to tell you, you are going to make varsity if you trust in me. You are going to make varsity and live out a life more than just getting a piece of paper. I want to work in your heart. You're going to get that piece of paper, but something is going to happen in your heart. You're going to know the King of the universe, the God of all the ages, the one, the lover of your soul. Okay, we've got 3 minutes. I want you to talk, and this is now where we need to open up our hearts a little bit, okay? I want you to tell somebody next to you, in this race that you're embarking on, you need to make a choice tonight. I want to ask you, what do you want to be known by 30 years from now? If you have an opportunity for somebody to write on your gravestone, for some of us, maybe it's just like the man with the great smile and the beautiful teeth. I don't know. But you know what? What do you want your grandkids one day? And I know students don't want to think about this, you know. But what do you want your grandkids to say about grandmama? Opa and oma, sit op die stoep. Opa gee vir oma 'n koppie tee. Filthy minds. I saw that, Joe. Tricked you there. I want you to think. Because the choices you make tonight will determine how you're going to run this race. And to whom do you look, or to what do you look to be able to finish this race? Turn to somebody next to you quickly. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. And I want you to share your heart quickly. Are you guys ready for that video clip?
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. Made you pure, complex, and every day I give you life. I love you, but something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. Cut yourself off from me, and although you're still alive, you are slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. Separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. Created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die. You or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you, and I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
You see, that scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He endured the cross. The word excruciating comes from out of the cross, out of the crucifixion. That joy that was set before him is the relationship that he can have with you and me. Hanging on that cross, being able to say to the Father, Father, forgive Peter because he hasn't got an idea what he's doing. Forgive Sunel because, Lord, she's been wasting her life. Lord, she's been plugged out of a life stream. And maybe you're like that flower tonight. Everything inside of you has just died and you have gone by your sell-by date. Then there's somebody standing at the end of your life, but you have to make that choice tonight to say, God, I'm going to run your race. I'm not going to run my own race anymore. God, I want your life. That Jesus is the only one that can forgive sins. But more than that, change the sinner. He does not just forgive. He doesn't just panel beat. He comes into your life and he gives you a new life. It's been called being born again. And the moment when he comes into your life, the moment when he comes into our life, he becomes Lord of our lives. He becomes the owner of your life. He possesses you. You're not your own anymore. But you know how easy it is to give it to him. Why? Because you realize that nothing else outside of Jesus Christ will satisfy you or fill your hunger or quench your thirst because you've been drinking then from the living waters. And that's the invitation tonight because there's some of us that are running around because we're running this race. We're really the Lord of our own lives. We're running with our baggage. We're running with our fears. And we just say, like I said many years, God, where are you? Why did you make this happen in my life? And I pointed the finger at him and I made God my enemy. While the cross says, I'm your friend. But he's not going to die on that cross again. He's died once and for all. Everyone. There's not one person in this room that is excluded or that has done too much sin that God will turn his face away from you and say, oh, no, no. Doesn't matter what you've done. There's somebody here that has done two or three abortions in your life and all you see in front of you is just death. And the Lord says, come. I want to give you a life. He's not standing there with anger. He's standing with love. He says, stop looking at that acceptance. Stop trying so hard when I've run the race. Stop looking at yourself. Come and get my offer of salvation. Come and start to do it my way. And then you'll have life. I want you to stand with me tonight because some of us must make choices tonight. Maybe you say to me tonight, see us. No. You know, I'm going to fix this thing at home because this is a bit tense for me, you know. I'm in this church and, ooh, the guy in front of me lifted up his hands and, oh. The lady behind me just, you know, there were no words on the screen and she just sang. And it's just like a bunch of weird people. I want to challenge you with life. Why is the Saturday Christian so many times different than the Sunday morning Christian? You cannot be two people living in the same body. Why sometimes do we jump up at Newlands and at Loftus and at, what's Namibia's place? Windhoek. We jump up and we shout out of our innermost emotions because our team has won. So don't lie to me to say that you can't be passionate about God. There's not a life there, and then we also have a spiritual life. Jesus is either in control. Like we saw tonight, God uses sportsmen, and spoke to a guy, Ko, today. He cummed his master's degree working in Chenin. And I thought, wow, this guy is going to do great exploits for God, because do you know what? All that he has on his heart is, wow, I want to see the poor people being uplifted through agriculture. And I thought, wow, that's God. Somebody not living for himself anymore. But he wants to make a difference for God. It was so nice. It was so amazing to me when we went to the men's camp. You can ask Bunny and David and all these people there, the place where we can have the men's camp. And yesterday we just prayed, and there's a whole committee and people, you know, are working very hard. I want to encourage all the men here to come to the men's camp and the ladies to the awake, and it's going to change your life. Just take a weekend off so that God can speak to you. It's like the 21st to the 23rd of February. Take the weekend off and come and camp. But as we were praying there on the farm, it was just so amazing because the people didn't pray for, oh Lord, help us in the logistics. Oh Lord, we're panicking. They said, God, let your glory come. Lord, there are people here that needs to meet with you. And we contend for their souls. Because we've been called to make disciples. And in this church, I tell you, we don't just do stuff because we want to do stuff. We want to make disciples. And in this season of your life, train you up so that you can be an effective Christian in the workplace. An effective Christian. There's a lady here in front. I'm not going to embarrass her. An attorney. She won one of the top awards in Natal last year. One of the best attorneys in the country. And she does spiritual warfare. She danced in front, yeah. I don't want to embarrass her. And I thought, God, that is so amazing. There's not like, ooh, I'm an attorney and I'm sometimes a Christian. No. We live fully for Jesus. Because we're running a race. And you don't know how short that race is. You don't know if you've got 3 months left. You don't know if you've got 3 weeks or 3 years left. I spoke at Bible school in Tigerberg one day, and there was a guy, Roald Lowe. He was 19 years old. Called him to the front. God gave me a word for him. And do you know what? He held his hands like this. And I said, you're going to go into cold places. I completely missed it because as I drove home late that evening, I was thinking, wow, God is going to use him in Iceland and Greenland. Two weeks later, Roald Lowe died. I spoke to his father on the funeral. I had like three minutes on the funeral. And I decided, well, we can do an altar call in the prayer at the end, because that's the only thing they gave me. I said, thank you, Father. Back place there. I said, thank you, Father, that Roald didn't die in vain, because his life, Lord, is in, maybe his body is in a cold place, but his life has become a seed. About 600 people stood up that day and committed their life to Christ. 19 years old. His father said to me, the moment when he walked out of that room every morning, he said it was like Ruald's face glowed. People got healed supernaturally. People got saved. And then every morning as he just came out of the room, as he spent time with God, as he came out of the room, he told his dad and his mom, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. Something big is going to happen in my life. But I've got such a hunger for the glory of God. I've got such a desire to see Jesus. Why does that fade away? You don't know how long you're going to live. No, maybe one day when I'm 50 years old, then I'll be. No. Tonight. Today you have to decide. Life or death. What race are you going to run? And if you're here tonight, we're going to be very serious with you. There's no in-between. It's either for God or it's against God. You're either running His race or you're running another race, your own race. And you're going to try to please somebody, like Pastor Fred said 2 weeks ago. You're going to serve somebody. I want every eye to be closed. If you're here tonight and you're running a race, but you know you're running the wrong race, you want to commit your life to Christ. Or maybe you did it on a camp 5 years ago or 3 years ago and it was an emotional experience. Monday, you went back to school and everything just flopped because then you started to mess up your life. Jesus tonight says to you, I am going to give you 70 times 70 chances times 700. But then you have to come to me and you have to do it my way because tonight He's got an appointment with you. He wants to save you. Some of us have grown lukewarm. We've messed up. And now you try to fix yourself. You can't. Only Jesus can. And tonight, we want to pray a prayer with you, but it's not just a prayer, it's a life commitment. It's a surrender for Him to come and take control, to get into your car, you get to the passenger seat, and He begins to drive your car. You don't drive your car anymore. If that's you tonight, and God is speaking to you about that commitment, and it's quite a serious commitment, then I want you to raise your hand quickly while every eye is closed, because tonight you need to commit your life to Christ. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Quickly, thank you for that hand. I want you to raise your hand. Because tonight that Jesus is here to save your soul and to wash you clean and to forgive you and give you a new life. If God is speaking to you tonight, I want you to raise your hand very high. And I'm putting a little bit of pressure, but it's called conviction. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you and saying tonight, maybe you think, well, I've come here by chance because this guy invited me and I didn't actually want to be here and just be a pressure. But you know, I want to tell you, God has got an appointment with you. And He's saying, tonight, today is the day of salvation, while every Christian is praying because we're warring for souls here. Thank you. Thank you at the back there. Thank you. Lots of hands going up. Because tonight it's life and death. Tonight it's not about trying to finish church in an hour. Tonight it's about the invitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that says, I want to give you a new life. I want to give you a new start. I want to set you off on this from these running blocks tonight. You're going to run the race focused on me. I'm going to draw you. I've written the book. Hallelujah. While every eye is closed, if you have raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold because something must happen. You must repent. You must die tonight. You must say, God, not me anymore. Not on my terms, but on your terms. If that's you tonight, you've raised your hand, or maybe you haven't even raised your hand, I want you to quickly come out. Bring your belongings with you, and I want you to come and join me on the left, on my left, your right-hand side. Because tonight we're going to pray a prayer with you. I want you to come and stand right here. There's a black line here. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to maybe just step a little bit to the front, stand on the red line. Won't you just stand on the red line that we can see who you are? Just quickly come. If you're coming from that side, will you just maybe stand on this side? Okay, if you want to pray this prayer and you've lifted up your hand, I want you to stand right in front. Don't stand second, stand in front. Okay, so let's make some space. Just shift up everybody a little bit, shift up a little bit. You can stand on this side as well. I want you just to stand shoulder to shoulder because you're important to God. There's no second hand stuff. I want these guys, as Visser guys, you're awesome, eh? Come stand this side. Just move along quickly. If you're a bit shy tonight, I want you to take somebody's hand. I want you to bring them to the front. I want you to say to them, look here, I need to be in front. Because tonight it's not a game. It's not about a little church thing that we're doing because we try to be fancy or sing nice songs. This is about your life. This is why Jesus died, the joy that was set before him. If you want to pray that prayer, I want you to walk straight to the front and stand straight in front, because there's no, don't want people to stand in the second row. And some people are crying, but you can cry. It's all right to cry. Father, I pray that tonight you break hearts, Lord. You bring a godly repentance, not a remorse, not an emotional psych up feeling, Lord. But Lord, that we're faced with this life and we're faced with the choices we have made and we're faced with the choice that we are making tonight, Lord. Because every person here, Lord, you are inviting us to come and sit at the table with you for that life. And even if you were just one person standing in front, Jesus would have done all of this. He would have come to this earth to die for you because he loves you so much. But tonight you need to surrender. Tonight you need to give back. You need to say, God, I can't do it anymore. If there's anybody else, I want you to step out from where you are. Please put your pride in your pocket and come to the front. This is not us inviting you. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, you have an audience with me. I want to give you a new life. Maybe you're flashing. There's two people here. There's lots of stuff flashing in your mind right now. You're thinking like, oh, no, no, no. This is just all fake. That was the words going through your head. You need to come tonight because it's really Jesus. There's a guy here that for the last week you have been thinking blasphemous thoughts. Like you wanted to curse God. And these thoughts just come up and you are a bit confused. Where are you? I want to pray for you. Because there's an attack on your life. There's lots of stuff that just you just want to speak words against God. Where are you? And there's a massive confusion in your head. Where are you? I want you to come to the front quickly because I want to pray for you. Quickly, just come. I can't see at the back there at the moment. Where are you? I want to pray for that guy because there's a massive attack. Is that you? Okay, you can stand down there. I don't want to embarrass you. I want us to stretch out our hand to this guy. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority, Lord, over these voices. And this accusation, Lord, everything inside of him says, just curse God and walk away. But Lord, we plead your blood over him. And I thank you, Father, for your voice to be heard in his heart, in his life. And I thank you, Father, you're not in for embarrassment. But Lord, that you love him and tonight you're calling and you're pleading, you're putting your blood over him, God. And I thank you, Lord, for that life. I thank you for that life. I thank you, Father, just for the mind of Christ. And tonight that you set Nicholas free, God, because he's your son. And Lord, there's a great, great, Lord, just calling on your life. Lord, there's a great calling that you have. Lord, and it seems like he's been going through this massive valley, Father. And there's been stuff happening in his family, Lord, and stuff in relationships. But thank you tonight that you pluck him from the fire. Thank you that he does not need to burn in the fire, Lord. He doesn't need to go through confusion. Will you guys just pray for him for a moment? I want to pray with the people standing in front. And just close your eyes and I want you to just to pray after me. Let's all pray. As if we come to Jesus for the first time. Is that all right? It's not about the words. It's not about the prayer. It's about your heart. I want everybody to pray quickly. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Tonight. I confess. That I'm a sinner. That desperately needs you, Lord. I want to run this race, but I repent that I've been running my own race, trying to save myself and through my own strength, trying to be God. But tonight, I repent. I turn back to you. Jesus, I pray that you will take control of my life. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my past. I give you my future. And I turn to you. I confess with my mouth that you are now Lord of my life. I believe in your heart, my heart, that Jesus, you rose from the dead. You conquered death itself. And you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Tonight, I receive eternal life. Lord, wash me clean by your blood. Take away all my filthy sin and give me a new life so that I can live for you. I want to die so that you can live. I thank you for that life. I thank you for the cross. And I thank you for eternity, that tonight I belong to you. I have become your possession. In Jesus' name. Let's just give God a shout in this place. Hallelujah.